Easter afternoon before he showed himself to the room full of his disciples. It's kind of an odd story, isn't it? The fact that Luke is the gospel writer to include this story gives us a clue why it's there. Luke is the only gospel writer to have a two-volume gospel of Jesus, Luke, and then the book of Acts. Luke has written both of those, and through both of those, he tells the story of Jesus. And he's always setting the stage in his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, volume one about life with a bodily Jesus and the 12. He's always setting the stage in that part of the gospel for the second gospel, volume two, life with the ascended Jesus and the church. He's always pointing ahead in his stories about the earthly Jesus to what it'll be like sharing life with the ascended Jesus. So could it be that Jesus appearing to these two men walking along a road was Jesus modeling for his followers what they would do next now that Easter has come? That they would proclaim the good news as they were befriending people with God. Friendship is surely much needed in our world. Right now, there's really an epidemic, a growing epidemic of loneliness that is becoming a social health concern. Every few years, there is a large survey done called the General Social Survey, and the most recent version of that had a lot of commentary on it. They discovered in that survey that more than one quarter of the respondents had no one with whom they could talk about their joys or their troubles of life. A quarter of America had no one with whom they could confide about life. Let that sink in for just a second. If you dig deeper in that study and you were to eliminate family members as people that you would confide in, it now doubles the number so that more than half of Americans have no one outside of their home in whom they can confide. It's pretty stunning. Being alone and having no one to turn to has some pretty profound health implications they're discovering now, too. So loneliness can increase your risk of premature death more than being overweight or more than using alcohol. Being lonely can increase your risk of premature death by 45%. It's a pretty astounding number. Having friends is better for your health than quitting smoking. Having friends is better for your health than exercise. So that means you can skip your Monday, Wednesday, Friday silver sneakers. You could go to Dunkin' Donuts and order a beer while you're there. As long as you make a friend, you'll be better off physically. Truly. One last statistic for you is how many friends do you need? Dr. Robin Dunbar is a social scientist and also does brain research and determined the maximum size of someone's social network before the brain begins to feel overloaded, and determined that that size would be the number of people, family and friends, that you would invite to a large party, and that number would be approximately 150 people. 150 friends and associates before your brain begins to feel overloaded. So maybe there's a little bit more room on your dance card for those who feel like they have enough friends already. Out of that 150 friends, it's really the closest 15 friends who bring all of the health benefits of friendship. The 15 people whom you pal around with and laugh and cry with, those are the ones, those 15, that make your life better. And yet 50% of Americans don't have one friend outside of their family. Men are so bad at this that they probably make up 49 of the 50% of people who don't have a friend outside of marriage. Social isolation, loneliness, that is something that the kingdom of God is concerned about, has always been concerned about. As C.S. Lewis begins to imagine what hell is like, he describes it metaphorically as an ever-expanding city in which people move further and further from one another. And heaven, he envisions, as this wonderful community of people coming together and celebrating life in the presence of God. So could it be that we've lost sight of Jesus' mission for us and what it really means? His great mission of going out into all the world and preaching the gospel, could it be we don't understand what he's asking us to do? Americans like to distill things to their essence, so we've distilled the gospel to a few key things, a few things that people need to know about God. We've got it down to a formula of four things. They need to know that they're made in the image of God, so they're good. They need to understand that all people have sinned and that their sin separates them from God. Number three, they need to understand that Jesus died for their sins to make a way back to God. And if they believe in him, they can have eternal life. So we've got the gospel down to bits of information we can pass on to people. But Jesus meant to offer a new community as his gospel, a community of life with God and with us. So maybe, just maybe, Jesus' first act on Easter was to demonstrate how the church is going to proclaim the good news of Easter by befriending people with God for their sake as well as ours. So if Jesus is showing us how to preach the good news by befriending people with God, let's look at how he does it. How is he modeling and acting this, sharing the gospel, this Easter lifestyle on the road to Emmaus? Well, the first thing he did was that he approached these two men who were walking along. Now, I'm sorry, there's really no way to share life with God and with others without actually speaking to strangers. There's just no way around it. Oprah, who's aware of this epidemic of loneliness, has started a campaign to create friendships that she calls Just Say Hi. Just say hello. That's how simple it is. So we see Jesus approach them. Two men walking along, he comes up to them. He joins what they're doing. He starts walking with them. He went where they were headed toward Emmaus, and he did what they were doing, talking. He approached them. So the next time you consider saying hello to someone, to a neighbor who's shoveling their sidewalk this afternoon, or asking that grocery clerk where her accent comes from, or complimenting the dog walker you pass about how good-looking their dog is, and you wonder, will they think I'm being pushy? Just remember that there's a 1 out of 2 chance that they don't have a close friend outside of their home. Remember, you may be the only person to recognize them and engage them that day. And they may be the only person who makes a human contact with you. So we're in this gospel community building experience together. Jesus approached them. And then he asked them an arresting question. He intuited their need. He could tell that there was something going on as they were talking together. And so he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And yet that simple question was so pointed that it actually stopped them in their tracks. They stood still, looking sad. In their frustration, they pushed back a little on Jesus, saying, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened?" But Jesus persists. He pursues them with more questions. "What things?" he says. "What has happened?" Friendships are formed when we care enough to be curious about the other, when we ask questions, and when we follow up the clues they've given us with deeper questions. Because most people have no one to confide in, they're profoundly grateful that you care enough to ask and to learn about them. Jesus approached them, he asked questions. Then he listened intently. Boy, these two people, they had a lot to say. It all came tumbling out. One big tangled story, a mix of emotions, grief and loss and hope and fear and uncertainty. Jesus listened to them so well, they felt that they could trust their story to the stranger. It was only after Jesus joined them and asked questions and listened that he began to share good news. Did you notice how Jesus started his gospel? A little bit like Russ was saying last week, "You knuckleheads, how foolish you are, how slow to believe." He must have created enough rapport to bring a little humor into that conversation. But the gospel he shared was not a four-step formula. It was the hope of God that these two people needed uniquely. So he said to them, "Don't you see it was necessary that the Messiah would first suffer and then enter his glory?" That's the gospel they needed to make sense of it all. He approached them, he asked questions, he listened. He shared just a piece of the story tailor-made for them. And then he waited for an invitation for more. Luke is really specific. As they get to Emmaus, that fork in the road, Jesus walks on as if he's going to continue on the journey. And he continues walking until these two men beg him to stay, saying, "It's late. The day is almost over. Come and stay with us." Doors have a purpose. Doors let people in, and they keep people out. Jesus waited until they opened the door. He gave people permission to do that. Sometimes as Christians, we don't respect people's doors. When someone doesn't appear interested in us or in God, instead of just letting them go and saying, "Hey, thanks for visiting," we will sometimes roll one more gospel grenade in the door. One last thought that we hope they'll think about someday, when all it meant to them was that we were rude and pushy. Finally, we notice that Jesus stayed with them. He entered their home. He got settled in the guest room while they prepared dinner. They asked him to say grace. They asked him to break bread, their bread. And that's when their eyes were opened, when Jesus was staying with them, doing this familiar act of eating. That's when they recognized the good news of Jesus, their Savior, in their midst. In this process of befriending, Jesus moved from being stranger to guest to the host of the meaning of God. He demonstrated how the good news is more than information. It's an invitation to share life in the kingdom of God and to share life with us. Because there is such an ache of loneliness in this world, because God cares about people and not just what they believe, because Jesus demonstrated right out of the grave, right out of the gate, how to befriend people with God, we're going to explore the arts of spiritual friendship and look at the key skills needed to become good friends who can talk about things that matter in life so as to ease the loneliness of one another and to find ourselves gathered in God. We'll be doing that on Sunday mornings and then weekdays, on Tuesdays at 10 and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Mountain Daylight Time. You can come and explore together more deeply within your own circle of influence how God is calling you to befriend people for God and for yourself. Let's pray together. It makes sense, Jesus, when we think about it, that your kingdom plan would be the simplest thing in the world, asking us to become friends, real friends, curious friends, caring friends. And in the midst of that friendship, inevitably, your gospel will emerge. And it'll be just the right words. It'll be what is needed to be said and needed to be heard. And in the midst of all of that, you're not just bringing people to faith, you're bringing people to one another and easing the loneliness of life and allowing them and us to experience a much richer community. As we begin to move from the Easter season into the expansion of your church, we pray that you would really capture our hearts with this most essential gift, a gift to be given and a gift to be received, of crafting friendship in the world. We pray that you would help us to be friends with our neighbors, our nation neighbors. We're mindful of Japan, and as the snow falls here, the earth shakes there, and they're frightened. Your children are frightened. And your children need help, the help of their neighbors, and the help of new friends. I pray that you would bring our hearts and our lives together that we might accomplish your good. And we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.